Since I have absolutely no intention to exposit those last few verses, I was ready to jump up, so that was good. Mornings are always filled with a certain amount of distractions, and I just want to take a moment to compliment Wayne Baker on his fine choice of attire. I love your shirt. Looks brilliant, 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 brilliant. That's just great. And Trevor was distracting also because I spent some time with him yesterday and he had a furry face, and this morning he's clean shaven. And it struck me that you remind me of my friend Jay, who can just wake up in the morning and think to himself, I think I'll grow a beard today. And by supper, you have this furry face. Whereas I cannot shave for an entire week, and Gabriella will say, did you not shave today? That's just how it goes. That's just how it goes. There's all these distractions in life, isn't there? There's all these things that just go on, things that just happen, that just pull our minds away from those things which truly do matter. And there's just so many things in the news. You know, even as I pray and I go in and sit down, I think to myself, I didn't pray for Israel. I didn't pray about that whole situation in the Middle East. And, you know, we've now 2 years removed, 2.5 years removed. We're hardly even talking about what's going on in Ukraine and Russia anymore, but it's still going on. You start to read the news more broadly, and you see that there's problems in Asia and all over the world. There's just crisis after crisis after crisis, and these things abound. These issues abound. And you realize that as we read Scripture, it speaks to those situations. It talks about our most critical moments, our hours of darkness, and not everybody is stuck in southern Lebanon. They're not experiencing that. I'm not experiencing that. You're probably not experiencing that. But maybe you're of an age and grew up in a time and a place where maybe you can relate. Maybe this resonates with you because you remember bombs going off, that you remember being herded out of your house, that you had to flee, that you had to escape, that you are a refugee in your own country. And maybe when you read this news or these articles in the news, maybe this just sets heavy on your heart. Or maybe your struggles are more local. Maybe they're just more to the point. As we heard and visited with somebody recently who lost their job, and now they don't know what to do. They don't know how they're going to pay their bills. They're doing whatever they can, but it's a significant decline in income, and they're scrambling. They're scared. They're worried. They're trying to figure things out, and that's what keeps them up at night. And it just strikes me that so many of us have something that seems to have the ability to rob us of our sleep, whether it's physical pain or if we're hurting for a child or a loved one or a parent who's struggling. Every once in a while you see these snippets of comedians here, there, wherever, and one of them was this guy talking about, you know, being in his 50s and how he wishes that there was, you know, like a pre-seniors orientation, that there would be classes that you could take to prepare you for becoming a senior. Classes like taking your keys away from your parents, 101, or, you know, and he had explaining how a cell phone works, 101. And so people laugh. But it's a reality. As technology is just changing at this incredibly rapid rate, I felt so sassy because I'm on Facebook. But now I find out, no, I need to be on Instagram. No, I need to be on TikTok. TikTok? Who names these things? And I just, at times, I feel like the world's passing me by. And I think to myself, you know what, just shut the doors, just order some groceries from Sobeys or Superstore or wherever, let them drop them off, I don't care, I'm just going to watch British television and wait for the Lord to return. You know, that's how I feel some days. And I don't know. Maybe I'm unique in that. Maybe you're all just robust and charging up the hill with your banners held high. And if you are, God bless you. But as we come to this portion of Philippians, we see that Paul's drawing this letter to a close, this letter in which he repeats over and over and over again that he's joyful or he rejoices or something that relates to joy. And to be mindful of the fact that he is writing this from prison. From prison. He's not at some resort in the Caribbean pre-hurricane season. He is in a place post-hurricane season. He is in a terrible place. And could you imagine somebody in the western side of North Carolina and Georgia saying, "Rejoice! Rejoice!" When the reality is, they're probably not much to rejoice about. And yet this is Paul's message. He's in prison. He knows that his little church in Philippi is worried about him. And I think his main goal in writing to them is to ease these concerns. And throughout this book, he assures them that everything is all right. And I'm going to give you a very concise summary of the book of Philippians. Are you ready for it? Here it comes. Paul assures them that everything's all right because joy transcends circumstance. The gospel's advancing, and death is not the end of our story. We are still united around key truths. We have Jesus. We have purpose. And we are equipped for success. And we are found in Christ. So persevere, because we have all we need to succeed. And that's the point of this message this morning, that the Lord will provide. Whatever it is that we need to succeed in the mission that God has given us, the Lord will provide what we need to succeed. And in this whole passage, there's just two key verses that I really want to focus on this morning. And you can probably guess what they are, because they are engraved and stuck on you know, commercial paintings everywhere. They end up in Hallmark cards, the Christian version of Hallmark cards, whatever that is. I mean, people put this stuff up on their walls. My last church, my youth pastor put one of these things up on his wall, a verse. Somebody asked us, "What verse would you like on your wall?" And he chose Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And the other one that we love to quote from this chapter is verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I want to tell you this, at risk of even maybe stepping on some toes here this morning, I got to tell you the truth. Both of these verses are taken out of context a lot, often. But I'm hoping to explain this morning that these two verses provide courage and confidence that the Philippians and all believers need to faithfully answer the call. So let me begin with the first one. And my thesis statement this morning is that we can faithfully and courageously answer the call to follow Jesus because God gives us contentment by providing the strength we need to follow him. It's critical, I would argue, it is critical to a complete and accurate understanding of this verse to read it not in isolation, but with verses 11 and 12. You got to read this together. The point is that the strength or the ability to be content, whatever the situation, comes from being in communion with God. That Paul can do all things through him who strengthens me, the all things is he can be content in all things because God gives him the strength to be content, regardless of the circumstance. In verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need." And God will give him the ability to do all of this because God will give him the strength to do this. And you say, well, how? Well, Paul knows who God is. God knows his character and his nature. He knows what God can do. He's seen it 100 times. This knowledge is based, yes, on theory because Paul knows the scriptures frontwards and backwards, but it's also based on his experience, which supports that which he knows. And I know that, hey, I have been praying that the Lord would bring you back, and here you are. The Lord knows. or Paul knows what God can do. He's seen it 100 times. And so he's able to be content whatever the situation. But it's really important that we understand that what this passage is not saying is, hey, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, so I can climb Mount Everest because Christ will give me the strength, or I can leap off a tall building because Christ will give me the strength to survive. And no. What he's talking about is being content in whatever situation you're in. I was reading something that led to something else, and I came across this story once about a famous baseball player, and he was being interviewed, and this came up, and this is what he said. He said, I hear people use Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as like their pump-up verse that's going to allow them to do things on the field they've never done before. He was a famous baseball player. But he says this, he says, when you really look at that passage, the Apostle Paul is saying, I can even do jail. I can do misery and weakness through Christ who strengthens me. And he says to himself, he says, for me, I have to realize if that's the truth, when I fail, I need to give glory to God just as much as when I succeed. If through that people can see that my hope is not in my success or failure, it's in him, then so be it. Let that be for God's glory. Because that's really the litmus test, isn't it? Can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord when things are going badly? When the wheels seem to be coming off? New Testament scholar Ralph Martin says this, and this is a big quote, but stick with me. The apostle is insisting that in every conceivable circumstance, in any and every situation, he finds the strength which vital union with Christ supplies to be adequate for maintaining his apostolic work and for the fulfillment of his desire to accelerate the progress of the gospel. This statement, then, does not make Paul a wonder-working spiritual superman who towers so far above the rest of us that his life is no encouragement to lesser mortals. Although he was an apostle, he was also a man, is Chrysostom's timely reminder. Yet here was a man who had boundless confidence in the ability of Christ to match every situation, and whose power dynamis is made perfect in his weakness. And that's a thought that Paul reiterates in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And this means that the triumphant assertion, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, can be true of every Christian today. It's a funny time of year. But even as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back to a year ago when, you know, I'd had my diagnosis and things were getting serious, and I was getting prepped for the eventualities, and I had to talk to a psychologist, and they said, so how are you with all this? And I said, you know, God's in control and I'm okay with whatever he does. And she said to me, we call that radical acceptance. And I thought, I call it faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I don't know much, but I do know that much. You know, who's a huge example for all of us in this is Job. You know, God works out and brokers this deal with Satan, and Satan comes and takes everything from Job, his family, his fields, everything. You look at Job 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. He fell on the ground and worshipped. And what did he say? This is what he said. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so Satan sees this. Everybody sees this. All of the heavens see this. This is on display. And Satan says, wow, you know, he can only say that. And the only reason he's saying that is because he still has his health. And God says, go ahead. Take his health. Just don't take his life. And things go horrible for him. And then he gets his counsel from his wife. Now, men, we all love our wives, don't we? Everybody nod up and down. But every once in a while, they come up with something crazy. And Job's wife says something crazy here, too. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? You still hold fast your integrity? What are you doing? What are you doing? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. So how? How can we find this level of contentment? I think ultimately by believing the right things. And what would those right things be? God sees and knows everything. He knows what's happening to you. He knows your situation. At no point is he saying, whoa, what? Did you hear about that? I didn't see that coming. No, he knows. He sees, he knows, and more to the point, he cares. We know this. You know why? Because he loves you. He's not indifferent. It's not like he's just like, oh, that's too bad for you. No, he cares. You know, for those of us who have been blessed with children, you care what happens to your children, don't you? Don't you? And who is God if not our Father? Our Father, which art in heaven. He loves us. He cares about us. He's not indifferent to this. And so it leads me to this scandalous proposition. Suffering has purpose. Suffering has purpose. When we are called to endure suffering, it is never, ever arbitrary. There is some greater divine purpose in it. It might not be pleasant, we might not like it, but it is going to somehow glorify God. And ultimately, just like Job, let me say this to you, especially for those of you who might have to spend some time in a hospital in the near or distant future, everybody's paying attention. Everybody's listening. People are listening to your visitors. There is an unwilling witness that unfolds, and God will be glorified through the integrity of your witness, which is why I think that a relatively new, not really new, but relatively new song has so much power and is so poignant when we sing it, because it's ultimately a confession. And you'll know this song immediately. Maybe you've thought of it already. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. When the sun's shining down on me, when the world's all as it should be, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. How can we have that same level of contentment that Paul had, that Job had, that others have had, realizing that they are not superheroes, they simply knew God. And it comes from knowing God, knowing who he is. I think one of the other ways that we can really, truly know God is through memorizing and meditating on encouraging scripture verses. Verses like Romans 8:28. And we know. Not we think, not we hope, not we kind of, maybe, I don't know if I really, we know that for those who love God, all things, not some things, not most things, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Or a paragraph of scripture, which if I could have anything engraved on my body, and not that I ever would because I hate pain and I don't see the point of paying to be put in pain, but if I was, and this is way too long anyways because it would take up most of my back, but But you know what? This is just on my heart. I don't need it tattooed on my skin. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. That's just crazy talk, isn't it? We rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings. Why? Why, Paul? Because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. That's Romans 5, 1 to 5. Or how about this passage from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 18? Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And of course, that is talking about Jesus. So the whole point is that God gives us the strength to be content regardless of the situation, because we know that whatever it is that we are called to endure serves a purpose, and it will glorify God, and God will give us the strength to overcome. And that leads us to our second point. God gives us the confidence to move forward courageously because God will provide for all of our needs. Look at the verse. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But sadly, this becomes the charter verse for the prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all. Paul's commending the little church for their generosity and to not worry whether they or he will have enough, because God will meet their needs. And let me stress this, their needs, what they need. Frank Thielman says Paul faces the difficult task of showing the Philippians his genuine appreciation for their financial support, both past and present, but of also showing that his work is neither dependent on nor motivated by this support. He does this through combining expressions of gratitude with qualifications designed to prevent misunderstanding. And I think, you know, As I was reading and studying this passage, somebody pointed out something that I'd never really considered before. But that language where he talks about their donations, their financial gifts, as being fragrant offerings, a pleasing aroma. That language was a regular Old Testament phrase for a sacrifice. Like when they brought an animal to be sacrificed, or if they brought bread to be sacrificed, it was burnt, and the smoke goes up, and it makes a smell. And, you know, and we can relate, can't we? Can't we relate? We're Edmontonians. We can relate, because just about everybody in this province owns something called a barbecue, or maybe more appropriately, a grill. But put up your hand if you have never gone home, pulled into your driveway or your garage, stepped out, and did this. Somebody's barbecuing. Oh, that just smells good, hey? And your mouth just starts, you get all those, oh yeah, that smells good. You know, that's pleasing, isn't it? That is a pleasing smell. Who here hates the smell of freshly baked bread? Nobody. We love that smell, don't we? Oh, what's that smell? I used to work in a bakery. I just lost my mind every day. Oh, that smells good. Pleasing. Pleasing. That's how God feels when we make our sacrifices to him. And we don't sacrifice critters anymore. But whether you give electronically or you mail in your donation, you bring it by the church office, or you put it in the offering plate, you are making a sacrifice because you could have used that money for something else. And, you know, there's some people, and I've met them. I don't know if you've met them. I've met them. They give a lot. Holy moly, they give a lot. A lot. And you know what? They don't even feel it because they have a lot. Like, a lot. They're like, oh, we'll just get this. It's no big deal. It doesn't change their lives one little bit. You know where the rooster comes home to roost? You got somebody who's trying to decide whether they should use that money to buy groceries or if they should cut it in half and give some of it to the Lord and figure out how to make do on the rest. That's a sacrifice. We were so deeply humbled by this one family at our first church. They had nothing. They had absolutely nothing. Katie had to go to the hospital. She'd broken her leg, and Gabriella was in the hospital with her. And these people have nothing. Stopped by the parsonage with an extra large pizza for me and my boys. That's pleasing to the Lord. That's pleasing to the Lord. It seems like the Philippians are ferocious and fantastic givers. And into that, you have to wonder if you're listening to this, if people aren't kind of vexing or worrying about, should we be giving that much? And Paul says, relax. You'll always have enough. You'll always have what you need. Even secular rock musicians understand this principle. Hey, dare I even quote from the Rolling Stones, who remind us, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you just might find you get what you need. You get what you need. This is not a new principle. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. Right in the middle of it, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus stops. Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. William Barclay says this. He says, Paul lays it down that no gift ever made anyone poorer. No gift ever made anyone poorer. The wealth of God is open to those who love him and love their neighbors. Those who give make themselves richer for their own gifts. Open to them the gifts of God. I think the fear of finances has derailed much ministry. And I want to make this point emphatically clear. I want to say this, and I want everybody to hear it. Faith and common sense are not mutually exclusive. They're not. And sometimes you have to do banal and ordinary things with money. I mean, we're having a meeting after the service, and you're going to hear the financial report, and you might even hear that we have a surplus. And you'll think, oh, what can we spend that on? It's like, you know what you can spend it on? A roof. We need a roof. The Lord's providing. We need a new roof, probably sooner rather than later. And the Lord's providing. It'd be great to do all kinds of fun stuff with that money, right? Pastor needs a new car. The Lord spoke to the pastor. The Lord wants the pastor to have a Dodge Durango. That's right. Not a used one, because the pastor deserves new. So we'll take that 35 grand. And how many people are here? If you all kick in, I don't know, $500, pastor can get a new Durango. Thank you very much. I need it. I don't need it. But we do this all the time, right? Something we got stuck in the 80s, this Field of Dreams theology. You ever see that movie, Field of Dreams? If you build it, they will come. Oh, let's just spend a crazy amount of money building a huge whatever. And God will fill it. It's kind of a bummer when he doesn't. Can we still be content? Can we still have that peace? Can we still have that confidence? Sometimes there's something to be said for stepping out in faith, sure. But when you do, make sure that it's covered in prayer. If you're going to do something crazy, pray like crazy. Pray, pray hard, pray. And who knows, maybe the Lord will just bless that. I think it's important that we differentiate between needs and wants. Jesus did not live in the lap of luxury. So why do you think, or why do we think that we should? We were talking to somebody who lived in San Antonio, Texas, and she said that one of the prominent televangelists, one of the prominent television preacher pastors there, lived in the same neighborhood as all the superstar basketball players. Is that what God's called us to be? Superstars. And then this one. Learn the value of enough. Don't listen to Madison Avenue. Listen to the Lord. Madison Avenue, the advertisers of this day and age, will always tell you that you don't have enough. You need more. Need it. And not only do you need it, you deserve it. Because you're super-de-duper, and you just need it, you deserve it, you're awesome, and you should have whatever it is we're trying to flog off, hey? And it's just like, some of it's just dumb. Matthew McConaughey in the Lincoln Continental. I have abnormally large arms. At one point, somebody referred to me as the missing link. I'm hairy and I've got extra long arms. And I'm looking at Matthew McConaughey in this Buick commercial and he's got his wrist hanging over the steering wheel and his Rolex dangling. And Gabriella says, She says, why don't you ever drive your car like that? I said, that is not a real picture. That is not, first of all, he's the size of a Twinkie. He is a pixie. He is a tiny human being. That seat has to be slid all the way up for his tiny little legs to get to the gas pedal. And if he can reach that, I tell you right now, his anorexic little tummy is still brushing up against that steering wheel. I don't have that problem. For there not to be enough room for the steering wheel and my tummy, I would need to really stretch. I would. Like, that's just not realistic. And we should have a Buick, and this is what we should aspire to. There's the picture! The picture we should have in our minds is of an almost completely naked man, beaten and bruised, dragging a cross up a hill. That's the picture. That's the picture. Learn the value of enough. So what can I say? We can serve God faithfully and courageously when we're content and confident. Joy transcends circumstance. True joy comes through being content and secure, knowing we are in Christ and that we're found in him. And joy is realized prominently in what we give rather than what we receive. We can give not only our finances, but our time as well. With confidence, knowing that we will always have enough of both. And God concludes his epistle of joy, reminding the Philippians that contentment is possible and to be confident in God's ability to provide. God will provide. And so it wasn't arbitrary or some just random stick my finger in the Old Testament and see what we can pull out. But I go to this story of Abraham with his blessed promised beloved boy Isaac on top of some dusty dark mountain stacking up wood. And if we read all of the Bible, we realize that in some way he went about this with some level of confidence because he believed God, that God said through this child will come many, many, many more people. And so he knows that Isaac can't be the end. He doesn't necessarily know how God's going to do it. But it says later in Hebrews that he believed in the resurrection because of the promise that he had received from God. And because he believed God, faith, he was willing to sacrifice his son. And it took it right up to the 11th hour. The 11th hour and the 11th minute. that he's ready to plunge that dagger into the boy's heart. And God says, stop it. No. Gerald, do you still have your Bible? Pull it open. Pull it open to Genesis 22 where you read that, right at the end of the passage. And he says, no. And lo and behold, what's in the thicket, caught in there by its horns, but a ram. And he pulls that thing out and prepares it. And he sacrifices that. And Gerald, what do the scriptures say right at the end there? What does it say about God providing? Big, loud voice. Okay, well, it says that on this mountain, God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice. And if I'm not mistaken, Dr. Shepherd, isn't this arguably kind of the vicinity of Calvary? On this mountain, God provides the sacrifice that will save humanity. God did. God did. God provided. God provides for us in the most extreme and generous way. God the Father didn't stay his hand. He sacrificed his son. Or you could say allowed his son to be sacrificed. But Jesus died. But in the same way that Abraham believed, so now we all believe. Jesus was raised to life. The death could not hold him. The tomb could not contain him. Because God is greater than even death. And just as it says in Hebrews, liberates us from that slavery. That we can live and know that we will live. Regardless of whatever else happens to us on this terrestrial ball. That there is more, there is something, and there is something greater. And that we are called to live into that. That we are part of something grand and glorious and eternal. And that is what gives us joy. Knowing that in all and every circumstance and situation, that we can live courageously and boldly. That we can experience contentment and confidence. Knowing this great, undisputable truth, the Lord will provide. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you, and then we're going to close in song, and then we've just got a couple other things to do before we go home today. Let's pray. Lord, we celebrate you. We are so grateful for you and grateful to you that you have provided for us in our base material needs, but all the more spiritually, that we were dead, but you've made us alive, that the grave was our portion, but no longer, that we have a place in heaven, that Jesus, you are preparing our rooms in those mansions of glory. Lord, whatever may come, fill us with courage and confidence and contentment, with hope and joy and peace. Help us to emulate Jesus. Help us to have the same attitude as Paul, knowing that whatever may come, we can still rejoice because you are our King. We love you, Lord. We thank you and bless you. Amen.